I am back in the saddle, I guess. I appreciate the between, you know, often between the when we teach through a book of the Bible, and then we will usually take a few weeks to do some topical things or just share different things. And so it's been a good opportunity these last few weeks that David was able to share for 3 weeks about his upcoming adventures, and Pat Gatlin was able to share the last couple of weeks. We really appreciated that. And we're not quite ready to jump back into a book of the Bible. That'll either be next week or the week after. So this morning, you're really just going to be, in a sense, an observer. I went through my quiet time notes. I thought, well, surely there's something there. I can discover a theme of what God is dealing with me on. And it didn't take long. I've got one or two pages in to my notes just from months and months ago. And a theme developed. And, you know, if you ever... you've been driving your car, you listen to the radio, you hear other Christians talk, and they may be talking about joy and peace, or you read in the Bible about this deep joy and this peace that nothing can unsettle. And you think, why don't I have that? I say I have it. Why don't I really, really have that kind of peace and joy that others see and notice and are drawn to? And, you know, I thought about the daily struggle that we all have. You know, you get up, you start your day, and I always think if I run into somebody, if I end up having a conversation or an interaction with someone and I'm not ready, I haven't had quiet time, I haven't submitted to God, it's like I know that they're not going to see Christ. I know they're not going to see Jesus. They're not going to see His joy and His love. And it is possible that we get into the habit of living like that. Anxiousness. If you're anxious, worried, if depressed, those things prevent us from doing what God has called us to do. And so this morning, if you're not presently experiencing a trial, these things will come. And you may be a person that has this great desire to serve God, to make disciples, to live for Him. And there are some things that can come on you that will cause you to be completely ineffective in that. So often when we talk here, that we, as Ken already mentioned this morning, we will talk often about God's call on our life to make disciples, to invest in others. And this is not backing away from that, but it's something so much more foundational. Now, if you are not following Jesus with your whole heart, if you are not living your life for Him, for His purpose and His cause, then, or if you don't desire to, then these things really don't work. But we are not this morning talking about the idea of investing our lives in others and making disciples. It's much more foundational than that. Really, this morning is for those times in your life that you are beat down, that you're depressed, bitter, and that hope has drained from your life. What do you do then? You see, you will come across those times in your life. It could be the person that has always desired to have a spouse and a family, children, and it never came to them year after year. time passed on and it didn't come and it didn't happen. Or a person that's stuck in a marriage that is difficult. Every day is difficult. Or any of the other things, hope is drained and the situation doesn't seem to be changing. If you don't run into this in your everyday life, because you're busy with career and family and all those things, one day, God willing, you will get old. And when you get old, many things will leave your life. And what will you do then? And where will you turn? And that's really what this morning is about. It's those times when there's no more passion for God, when there's no more passion for prayer, there's no more passion for the Word, for the church, for the lost. When those things drain from you and hope seems far away, what do you do then? And where do you turn? You see, God has said some outrageous things. He has said some outrageous things to us and made some jaw-dropping promises. But the things we talked about when I first said, there is peace and joy available no matter the circumstance, no matter the situation, and Jesus can be seen in us. So, we're going to delve into that just a bit. This is not really so much an in-depth study, and these are things that I believe you can apply, whether it is a life-altering trial that may seem to never end, a health issue. It could be family issue, or it just could be the daily grind of, am I going to get up and trust God today? Am I going to walk in the flesh or am I going to choose life? God has made us some promises. And so some things that we must believe, or we will never follow Jesus like he intended us to. We'll never make disciples like he's called us to do unless we believe these things. So let's turn to a few verses, Isaiah 41:10. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. We've just stepped into the water just a bit. All through the Scripture, God makes these promises to us. He will strengthen us. He will help us. Do not be discouraged. Do not be dismayed. How could he tell us to not be discouraged? How could he say that to us? He knows what's coming in our life. He knows the effects of sin and the curse in this world. How could he say to us, do not be dismayed, do not be discouraged? And he makes this promise, I will be with you. I will strengthen you. There are no qualifiers on that. It's not that, no matter your situation, when you turn to God, now, there may be a journey of faith. I'm not saying that you instantly, sometimes we have to work through and we have to struggle through actually having faith. But he will give us faith if we will walk that road. And there is help and there is strength and there is courage, even for that situation that appears to be hopeless. Let's go to Matthew 18:18. Sorry. Matthew 28. This is, I told you I wasn't going to talk about making disciples today, but this verse just happens to have this in there. The Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now, many of these promises, and this one in particular, specifically said to those who have forsaken all to follow Christ, who are on a mission. But these things are for all of God's children. Now, when we really do believe and we really have faith, one result of that is we will follow Him. We will be on His mission. But this is not, you don't have to be on the mission and to be making disciples for Him to strengthen and encourage you. He will do that right where you are. And, you know, a difficult day is one thing, but an ongoing trial that seems to have no end is a whole other story. Getting rest won't fix it. Getting away from the situation won't fix it. It's there, dogging you. What do you do in that kind of situation? Will you turn and trust God? He promises His strength, He promises His peace, and He promises His joy if we will do that. And these promises are for those who, for their own wrong choices, are in this situation. Do you realize that? Your own sin. Now, every trial you're in is not because of your sin. Some trials are because we live in a cursed world. You know, it may seem like just a random act of the cursed world, getting cancer. That's the world we live in. And it's not because you sin. We all are going to get sick and die. That's going to happen. We live in a cursed world. And then there are those times where we are being disciplined by God. But no matter why you're in your trial, your own sin, your own bad choices, no matter why you're in your trial, God still promises, I will strengthen you, I will be with you, you can have joy, and you can have peace. Those are His promises, if we will believe Him. Now, I do think of those promises are more poignant, they're more specific many times towards those that are about the cause and the purpose of Christ, but they are for everyone. But I do think of Hudson Taylor, and I've shared this story before, a man who had given his life to get gone to China, and most of you guys know the story. And he had lost just about everything in China. Just a difficult life. And finally, this last blow seemed more than he could take. He had this precious daughter, the joy of his life, in this dark place. And she got the fever, downhill and downhill, and she died. And then Hudson Taylor said, okay, God, now we will see if this thing works. I don't know what kind of attitude that is. It's just honest. It's just him turning to God. And if you turn, this was his verse. It was John 7. I don't think it made it into your outline. John 7, 37 is the verse we've shared often. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture said, streams of living water will flow from him. And Hudson Taylor was turning to God in this desperate situation. His daughter wasn't coming back. And he was still there in this dark place. What was he going to do? And he turns to God. Okay, God, let's see if this thing works now. Yeah, I could trust you and it was just people attacking me or people turning away from you. But what about now? And his report was, in the midst of this, he turned, he believed God. He grabbed this verse, and he actually believed it. And streams of living water flowed from within him. And he had a joy of God's presence that he had never experienced before. Why? Why? He believed God. He believed God. Psalm 50:15. And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you will honor me. Now some, if you're really honest, may say, I called upon God, and he did not answer. No help came. Or some may say, I've messed it up so badly, he's not going to help me. But God says, so, in this sense, I want to ask you, who are you going to believe? Are you going to believe that fallen nature that's within you that tells you, I called upon God and he did not help me? Or are you going to believe the eternal word of God that says, call upon me in your day of trouble and I will help you. I will strengthen you. I will not leave you. I will be with you. That is his promise to his children. It's not if you have performed well. It's not if you've made 5 disciples. It's not if you've made 1 disciple. It's not if you've made 100 disciples. It's not if you've shared the gospel correctly. If you're his child, and in your day of trouble, you turn to him and you believe him and you cry out, he will help you. He will give you peace. Romans 8:32. You know, I believe that this idea of believing God, it's not the full answer, I don't think. There's other aspects, other ways we could look at this. But you have trouble getting over that hump of abiding each day, of having peace with God, of maintaining a desire for the Word, of maintaining a love for others, of having peace in your own soul. Is that a daily thing that you struggle with? No joy? No passion for God? God asks you to believe Him. He didn't ask you to perform more. He asked you to believe him. You call upon God, and he will strengthen you. And he will give you peace, and he will give you joy. There's a belief that perseveres. There's a belief that does not give up. There's a belief that says, God, you have said this, and I believe you, and I'm going to persevere in this belief no matter what my feelings tell me. I'm going to pursue you. I believe you. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? And verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Do you believe that God loves you? The Bible tells us that. Do you believe as his child that God loves you? Do you believe that he works all things to your good? The Bible tells us that. That he graciously gives you all things that you need. Do you believe that? There's a fruit of believing that. There is peace. And he will strengthen you. And he will give you peace. But we must believe what he has told us. That he loves you. He loves me. He can work all things out to our good. So, if you struggle with that, you can take a second right now and read that over. Verse 35. That nothing can separate you from the love of God. Will you believe that? Nothing can separate you from the love of God. And then, what about Philippians 4:19? And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Do you believe that? God will meet all of your needs. You know, and I think about that example of that person that all their life things have not worked out like they planned, like they hoped. That person that thought they would find a spouse, that thought they would find a family, that thought that things would work out, and they never, never worked out. It never happened the way they thought it would happen. Well, God's promise applies to that person too. He will supply all of your needs. He will strengthen you. He will give you joy. He will give you peace. He will give you rest. He will. But he asks this of us. No matter your circumstance, no matter your situation, no matter your hopeless feeling, believe me. And I will be with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And what about Romans 8:29? For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Is he conforming you to his image? He is using whatever difficult thing that is in your life. And you may say, how could God use that? How could God use that? God is using it to conform you to his image. Do you believe that he disciplines those he loves? I tricked you, didn't I? I got you just a few minutes ago to admit that God loves you. To believe that, now this goes with it. He disciplines those he loves. You know, God has this desire. He much more desires your holiness than your comfort. He wants to conform you to the image of his Son. And one of the ways it works with us, humans, is difficult times. It conforms us to his image. What about Romans? We'll look at some more on discipline in a minute. Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Have you believed God? Have you accepted his grace? Are you saved? If you have, then God, from that point forward, is working everything out to your good. Whatever difficulty, whatever good, whatever thing you think is hard, whatever thing you think is easy. He could have made it all go smooth. Do you believe that? He could have removed all of the barriers. Everyone could love you. Your health could be perfect. No issues with your children. No issues with your parents. No issues with anybody. Work is smooth. Everything is perfect. He can do that. You ever had one of those days when you can do nothing wrong? You ever had those days when everything just goes, shoo? The doors are open. You have a chance to share with somebody. It's with power. You get on the basketball court. Everything goes in. Everything works. Everything works. You're successful. And then do you have those days? It's like just the opposite of that. Nothing works. Nothing works. You can't even get out of your house. And then when you do get out of the house and you get in your car, it's like the traffic is standstill. And then when you finally do get to work and then you get caught being late and everybody sees you and you're embarrassed and you get in trouble, And then the rest of the day is just as bad. And there's no sin that has caused that. You know, when I have those days, here's my thought. God, it's like a, God, you know, it's like this, you ever seen somebody catch a chicken? Where, it's, people who know how to catch chickens, even a wild, crazy chicken, you can, you've seen this, haven't you, Tyler? You come in, you get it, they can work them into the corner, work them in, hem them in, hem them in. There's nowhere to go. And they catch the chicken. Oh, and he goes in the frying pan later, but. Sometimes I feel like God's doing that. He hems me in. I go this way, he stops. I go this way, he stops. I go this way, he stops me. And then some days he goes, go. I said, I don't understand this, God. And I learn, it's not about me. When the day goes great and I have success, not because I'm so good, or I'm so humble, or I'm so spiritual. God has done it. He has done it. And then I will praise him at the end of the day. God can hem us in, or he can remove every barrier. And he will do whatever is absolutely best for us. He will do that. Do you not think that there are specific areas that you need to grow in? Wake up. Do you not think there are specific areas you need to grow up in? Specific things that you need some maturity in, that you need to grow in. God knows. Even if you don't know, God knows. And as much as you close your eyes to it, he will bring it to the surface. Hebrews 12:7. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, then everyone undergoes discipline. How many times do you have to make that clear? Some of us think that we can get out of it, don't we? Or some of us think we can slip around. Or some of us think we're so mature and we're growing at such a fast rate, maybe. What does he say? Everyone undergoes discipline. Billy Graham undergoes discipline. Hudson Taylor underwent discipline. You and me, we undergo discipline from the Lord. There are some areas in our life that on our own we will never deal with. Some things we will. You know, some things on a Sunday morning we can sit here and the Holy Spirit may empower the word as it goes out and you are convicted and you just repent and that thing is changed. But there are some things that do not change that quickly. And God must work them out of us. And discipline does that. Do you not think there are things in your life that need to change? The things in your marriage, the things at work, the things in your quiet times, the things in your thought life, the things in relationships. Everyone undergoes discipline. Then you are illegitimate children and not true sons if you do not undergo discipline. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good that we may share in his holiness. There it is again. That he wants to conform us to the image of Christ. He cares about our holiness much more than he cares about our comfort. You know, that. Well, don't you think that would be the worst human father? You know, there's both ends of the spectrum with human fathers, right? There's the human father that is just mean and nasty to his children. And that is a terrible. If you had a father like that, I'm sorry. They're just mean to you. There's the other side of the spectrum. There's the father that will not let his children undergo any discomfort. He does everything for them. Makes everything easy. I don't know which is worse. I really don't. They're both bad. If we had a human father that had some balance to him, loved us, wanted things to go well, but disciplined us, and we respected them for it, yet we get bitter at God when we run into a trial and things are not going well, like we planned for them to go. God says, trust me. I know way more, way, way more than your human father knew. And I'm doing what is absolutely, perfectly best for you, even if you don't see it. No discipline seems pleasant at the time. Duh. Thank you. No discipline seems pleasant at the time. Or is it discipline? You know, go to your room. Okay, I got this. Got video game, got movies, got the computer. I'm good with this. That's not punishment, right? God doesn't do that kind of discipline. His kind of discipline, ouch, hurts. Just like a good father when he gives discipline. If you give a spanking and it doesn't hurt, you've just made the problem worse for the child. If you give a spanking, make it hurt. I'm not saying have abuse. Don't harm anybody. God's discipline hurts. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it, for those who do not remain hopeless and bitter and despondent because their circumstances do not change, but those who turn to God and cry out to Him and strengthened and helped and encouraged. Those are the ones that are trained by it. Those are the ones that get the benefit of it. Did it say anything about the situation changing? It didn't say anything about that. Now, it might. Many times when the lesson is learned, the situation changes. But it doesn't guarantee that. It just says, I will strengthen you. I will go with you. I will go with you. I will never leave you. That's His promise to us. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. And then, of course, James. We must read James 1:8. I think Pat read this last week. 1. Starting with verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete and not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe. Will you believe? And not doubt. Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. We must believe these promises of God if we would get the benefit of them. Some would say, well, God's in control and God removes and God gives, then why pray? When you are believing, there's a fruit of believing. I don't have a verse for you here. I mean, I know I could find one, but this is my personal experience. When I am believing, no matter the difficulty, when I am believing, I pray. When I'm believing, I pray. When I'm not believing, I don't pray. When I'm not believing in a trial, my prayer life diminishes. It goes down and down, and it barely survives. But when I'm believing God, no matter the difficulty, when I'm believing Him, I will pray. I will even pray without ceasing. And it may even be fervent prayer to God to change the situation, all the while trusting Him in the midst of the deep struggle. Will I passionately do what He's appointed for me to do? He's appointed things for you to do. Will I passionately do those things and not freak out because the results vary? Sometimes there's great fruit, sometimes there's limited fruit. Now, this is no excuse for not bearing fruit in your service of God. You need to examine that. But there are varying results. Will we trust God through the harvest time and through the winter time? Will we trust God? He has promised to go with us. Has the difficult situation or the long wait caused you to withdraw from His presence? You see, He has said, I will go with you. But you and I, sometimes, when times get difficult and it drags on and on and on and the wait seems without end, then we many times will withdraw from God. When we do that, there's bitterness, there's prayerlessness, there's no passion. That happens when we pull back from God. He promises not to pull back from God, from you. You draw near to Him, He will draw near to you. I want to be like the woman at that dinner party in Luke 7. You remember that Jesus was at the dinner party, and there are all the Pharisees and guys there, and this sinner comes in, and she comes to Jesus, and she breaks the perfume over His feet, and she cries and just pours her soul out to Him and wipes her feet with her hair. She was all in. You know what I mean? She was all in. There was no doubt about where she stood. She was all in. She had forsaken all. She was following Jesus. She didn't care what these religious people thought. She was following Jesus. And at the end, at the close of that, Jesus said, your faith has saved you. Your faith. Will you believe God? So, are you beginning to see? There are many times that we simply don't believe what God has said. You can go to your favorite verses. We've read many already. You see, God has a remedy for everything. Whatever sickness, whatever sin, whatever place you have gotten yourself into, God has a remedy for that. You think of the worst sinner, the worst repulsive thing, God has a remedy for that. But there is no remedy for unbelief. There is no remedy for unbelief except to believe. See, there's a remedy for all those things. But for unbelief, there is no remedy. He says, I will give you peace. I will give you joy. I will give you power. You remember, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will have power to do what I've called you to do. So when we believe God, He will give us those things. You remember Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2 that my words did not come with persuasive speech, with human wisdom, figuring things out. It came with power. With power. You see, Paul was a man who had seen his weakness in the depths of trials and difficulties, prisons and beatings. But he believed God. He believed God. And God gave him power and joy. My weakness plus faith equals His power and intimate dependence on Him. My weakness plus faith equals power and intimacy with Him. Let's go to 2 Peter 1, 3. As you look over this, as I read it, I'd like to challenge you to believe it. I know you believe it at some level, but I'd like you to believe it at a real level. His divine power has given us, everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who has called us by His glory and goodness. Through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. And then he goes on with this growth, but you see what he said? That must start with faith. You add these things to faith. You must believe God. He has given you everything you need for life and godliness, no matter your circumstances. No matter your circumstances. He doesn't say that it's easy. In fact, it's painful. He acknowledges that. But whatever your circumstances, you can have joy and peace and power. Hebrews 10:22. So I hope we will apply these things on the large level, the real and overwhelming trial that comes our way. But I also believe we can apply these things to the daily grind of abiding in Him and trusting Him with the simple things. Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. Faith is setting your hope fully on God, not on another person. No matter who that person is. It's setting your hope fully on God. Not on your spouse, not on your pastor, not on your best friend, it's setting your hope fully on God. Not hope in what you plan to do. Not hope in your dreams about the future. Not hope and how you think things are going to work out or how they should work out. The Bible tells us to love one another deeply from the heart, but to set our hope on Jesus. In fact, I think it is impossible to love as we are called to love and to forgive others as we are called to unless our hope is fully in God. You see, if your hope is in a person and that person lets you down, which they will, then bitterness will follow. But if your hope is in God, you will be able to forgive. Now, that doesn't say then that means keep everybody at a distance. No, it says put your hope in God. And the Bible says, no, then love one another deeply from the heart. But don't place your hope in man. You put your hope in God and not in your good plans. Your plans may be great. They may be to make disciples and to serve God and all this stuff. But as soon as you place your hope in your plans and your dreams and your desires rather than in God, you are on a road to bitterness and hopelessness when those things do not turn out and people do not turn out like you hoped and planned and thought they would and things would. We place our hope in God. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. You see a hint of this when Jesus is reinstating Peter. Did you notice this? When Jesus is reinstating Peter and giving him his sort of his assignment, his calling, and Peter, though, wants to know, well, what about John? What's he doing? And how's this? And you can see, I just see Jesus just go, no. You don't get to know about John. And as C.S. Lewis is so fond of having Aslan say in the books of Narnia, you don't get to know another person's story. You don't get to know another person's story. You know your own. Do you see, when you compare yourself to to others. When you look at what God's doing in this person's life, or what He's not doing, or how they're not getting what they deserve, whether good or bad, that's not placing your hope in God. God doesn't tell us. You see, this is personal in this sense with you and God. These trials and these difficulties and your trust in Him and your hope in Him. That other person, they have to deal with God. In other words, you have to trust them to God. Now that may be your child, that may be your spouse, it may be your best friend, it may be your enemy. But you have to trust. You have to give, trust that person to God. And that's what Jesus was saying to Peter. He said, Peter, I'll take care of John. What is that to you? And he says it harshly. What is that to you, Peter? I got John. You get you. And then you place your hope in me. And I'll use you mightily in other people's lives. But they still belong to me. You place your hope in me, not in another person. And you don't get to know their story. You know your story. You can even say that about your spouse. You don't get to know all of God's dealings with that person. You put your hope in God, and you trust Him. He will go with you. He will give you peace. And we have many, many circumstances and situations that you will run into that are not fair. They do not seem fair. They seem unjust. And how could it even be good? God says, trust me. I know you live in a fallen world. I know it's sinful. I know it's painful. Put your trust in me. I will strengthen you. I will give you joy. I'll give you peace. And when it's all said and done, I'll bring you home. I'll bring you home. And then the real comfort starts. Right now, I have your holiness in mind. And I'm working it out, every detail. And I can be trusted. Come. Follow me. Put your trust in me. But will we trust Him? If we're going to be of any use to Him, if we're going to be a light to the world around us, if we're not going to become bitter, we must believe what He has said. He said it plainly. Go back and read the verses. Believe Him. Believe Him and get the fruit of it. This is a hump that many of us need to get over. It's a daily thing that we struggle with. When it's a hump, we need to get over. We need to believe God. Believe Him. Do we have a song, Chris?